Father, Lord, we love your word, and that it's your word that gives us life. We thank you, Father, that in all of this world, nothing is certain but your word. Lord, we are more convinced of your truth and the reality of your Bible, so firm that, Lord, we look around at the world and everything just seems to be like a big facade. It's a big prop. Lord, even this great nation that you established, Father, without you, it just becomes nothing but a cardboard box. And Father, we pray tonight that we would learn lessons, great lessons, from this, what seemingly looks like in the book of Judges, a never-ending cycle of Israel and its rebellion against you. And Lord, we're reminded tonight that you told the Jewish people, don't think I picked you because you're something special or that you're greater than other peoples or that you're more mighty as a nation. But you told them that you picked them because they're more stubborn and more stiff-necked and hard to reason with. That Lord, through them, by you, to the world, your grace would be shown. And tonight I pray that you would touch the hearts of anyone who's here for whatever reasons. That your grace would invade them. Your love would ensconce them, God. We have come because we love you. We want to obey you. And so because of that, Lord, we affect the community. We affect our jobs. We affect our neighbors. We want to be as close to you as possible. For you affected the world. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 18 tonight. Chapter 18. And though there's a lot of verses, we will do our best to get through the chapter. I can't imagine not getting through the entire chapter because it's got to be taken in chunks. And Judges 18 is a continuation, as it were, of chapter 17, in that what was going on in Micah's life, not the prophet. This is another man, Micah, who embraced pagan foreign deities, Canaanite images and idols. And if you were here, you remember the story, how everything seemed to be going in his little pagan favor. He wound up stumbling across a Levite who was up for hire, a rent-a-Levite. So he got his little priest. He wound up carving out an image, these images of gods, set him up in his house and molded some images. That means he made them out of the metal also. He had metal gods and wooden gods, and he had altars, and he had all this false doctrine stuff going on. And all this was taking place in the land of Israel. And just the crowning moment was, man, if I could just have a priest, I'd have everything. So he's looking towards his son to do that. But then this rent-a-Levite comes along looking for a job, and he says, hey, I'll pay you to be my father and my priest. So he winds up paying this guy, and Micah winds up saying, man, God has blessed me now. And he got into this incredible, bizarre pattern of thinking that if it's all going my way, then God must be in this. And that's a great sign of deception. Just because things are going really good doesn't mean that God's in it. We need to be very careful. Is the life that we're living biblical? And so what happened in a house spread to a community, it wound up affecting an area. And we'll see tonight that it wound up bringing the entire northern part of a nation under the judgment of God. What started in the house wound up bringing the nation into judgment eventually. The title of tonight's message is, if it feels good, do it. And that's exactly where the nation had slumped into. It was a humanistic, much like today, by the way, a humanistic worldview of thinking that there are no absolutes. That if you think, if you create, if it's important to you, and especially if you're emotionally passionate about it, then it must be true for you. And when you get down to that type of situational ethics, whereby you begin to create your own realities, I am going to project this persona and establish this world around me. I'll affect my mood, and the mood of others, and then I'll be, and listen, it sounds so cute if it was just left at that. I'm going to project this happy thing, this happy thought. You know, think a happy thought. And that's great. But it doesn't stop there, because man's heart is evil, the Bible says. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah that men's hearts are deceitfully wicked. And that's just not men, that's women's hearts too are deceitfully wicked. It says that we can't even know the motives of our heart, why we do what we do. We're so like that. And so we can think a happy thought, and I'm going to project a very positive vibration. But listen, the truth is, I'm going to project this out and affect those that are around me. And because the source of our hearts is not right, it's to control or to gain power or to have others around you do what you want them to do. So I'm going to project this image. Why? That you might think of me in a certain way. That's control. It's in the human heart. It's a very dangerous thing. One of the things that begins to happen, as we look to point one in this, if it feels good, do it, it is this danger of making up your own rules. Look with me, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Mark that, highlight it. Why is that important? Because going back to Judges 17, verse 6, look at it just a couple moments back there. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Definition of the word anarchy. So if you and I are going to live a life right now, if we're going to be on our college campuses and we're going to be talking about, well, as long as you're sincere and whatever you want to do, if it feels good to you, then do it. You got to understand something. It will affect other people. That's just the way life is. And so if you're going to go about making up your own rules, because now there's no concept of God in your life and there is no king, that is, there's no godly leadership, the culture is going to go down the tubes. And how does it do that? Well, in verses 1 to 6, we learn this, that when you and I are going to make up our own rules, as they're going to do here in chapter 18, there's a tendency to go greedy. If we're going to make up our own rules, we're going to make up rules that's going to tend toward greediness. In those days, verse 1, there's no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites, or the tribe of Dan, was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not yet fallen to them. Remember, chapter 17, 18, and 19 is not in chronological order. God had told Joshua, I'm going to have you divvy up the land of Israel into these 12 regions. That predates what we're looking at here. Joshua had already brought them into the land by the time of the judges. But the truth of the matter is, the tribe of Dan did not like the land that was given to them. They wanted to change the location. God divined this location for this group. God issued this location for the other group, this other tribe, and so on and so forth. And God made the decision. A lot of people have a hard time, including yours truly, with some of the decisions that God makes. We all fight it. Don't look at me like you're looking at some exceptional sinner here. You and I are together on this. God says this, and we go, how come? God says do that, and we go, why? We're challenging him when we do that. God said, Dan, this is your region. It's going to be from the area of Benjamin all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. But they wanted some other area. They wanted a different location. I want something more like this. And they didn't like that. They began to become a greedy group. And so the tribe of Dan was allowed to that area, as I said, from Benjamin westward from the tribe or the region of Benjamin to the Mediterranean Sea. But listen, here's what happened. Even though they were allotted to that, this is the big, big deal. They failed to wage war against the Amorite kingdoms that were there, the Amorites, to defeat them. And because of that, because they couldn't defeat the enemies that were in the land, they were pushed out, and they went up northward into this area of Dan that we're going to look at here in a moment. Mark your Bibles, though. That's in Judges 1, 34. In Judges chapter 1, verse 34, regarding this topic we're looking at, making up your own rules, it says that the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down into the valleys. You say, well, Jack, what control did they have over that? I mean, look, they got beat up by the enemy. Here's the problem. Listen, everybody, this is very, very serious, and I wish we had all night to talk about this, just this one issue right now. Trust me, I could. God said, go into the land. When you go up out of Egypt and you cross, as I lead you through the Red Sea, and you come over to Sinai, Mount Sinai, which is in Saudi Arabia, the book of Galatians tells you, do not look at the Bible map that your Bible producer, publisher made. They all made the wrong map. They failed to read the book of Galatians. Read the book of Galatians. It tells you where Mount Sinai is. It says that it's in Saudi Arabia. Whoever painted your map in the back of your Bible, you're looking at me like I'm telling you false doctrine. Jesus did not make the maps that's in the back of your Bible. That was your Bible publisher. They've got Mount Sinai not even near them crossing the Red Sea. They've got some goofball-looking little arrow, and then maybe them walking across the puddle. It's not the way it happened. It's in Mount Sinai, says the book of Galatians. And as they crossed over this way, they are on the side now, if you'll know your geography, Mount Sinai, Saudi Arabia. They're heading up now north, children of Israel, under the command of Joshua and Moses at the time, by the way. They get up to the area of Jordan. We've been there. It's awesome. Up to Mount Nebo. Their God, remember, Moses misrepresents the Lord. Instead of speaking to the rock, remember, because the children of Israel wanted water, he said, Moses comes out and says, must we bring out water again from this rock? And he hit the rock. And in God's graciousness, the water came out and watered all the people. And after everybody was all well watered, God said to Moses, come over here. And he said, what? He said, I didn't tell you to hit the rock. I told you to speak to the rock. The rock got hit the first time and water came out. You don't hit the rock the second time. Why? God was showing a pattern there. The sacrifice is smitten once, and then once it's smitten, you speak to it. Jesus was smitten once, and now you speak to him. So anyway, God says to Moses, you're not going in. You misrepresented me before the people. I'll put you up on a mountaintop. You can look into the promised land, but you're not moving in. The Bible says that God buried Moses in a place that is unknown till this day. That's amazing. Joshua now takes the command. And from the area of Moab and Edom, today we call Jordan, it is the royal kingdom of Jordan. He leads them now across the Jordan River. God dries it up when the ark and the priests go into the water, remember. They establish the pillars of 12 stones at Gilgal, and they worship the Lord. Once they come over, God speaks to Joshua and then speaks to the people and says to them, go now and do not fear any of those people that are dwelling in the land, because I will grant you the land. I will give you the victory. That is important. Today in the news, and every day in the news, there is a whole group of people, and I understand where they're coming from, I truly do, where they say, Israel is the invader, and Israel needs to get out of our land. By the way, the land only became desirable after May 14th, 1948. Interesting. Check that out in history. But here's the point. Weren't there people there in the land called Israel? Under Roman rule, by the way, it was called Palestine. The Romans gave Israel that title. But weren't there people living there before Israel got there? I mean, come on, what's the deal? Isn't it first come, first serve? Yeah, I guess so. If somebody's there first, isn't it theirs? Normally, yeah. Well, then how can Israel claim that it's their land? There's only one way they can claim that it's their land. God promised it to Abraham. Yeah, but you know what? There were people there settling. They had cities. They had kingdoms. This is true. You're right. According to the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, which comes first? The flesh or the Spirit? The Bible says the flesh comes first. That's why we need to be born again. We're born into the flesh first, and then we need to be born again of the Spirit the second time, right? The flesh comes first. That's why God gave to Abraham the right of circumcision, to remove the flesh. Why? Because it's a symbol, it's a testament of the promises of God. See, if you're going to argue in the United Nations that there were people there first, you got to agree with them. That's right, there was. There were people there first. All kinds of Canaanite tribes and all kinds of groups and tribal states. It's true. But if you believe in the Bible, who God, who keeps his promises, promised it to Abraham and gave the borders, it's all by promise. Remember, it's kind of rigged because God made the earth and the fullness thereof. It's all his anyway. But God says, push out the flesh and come in by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live under my rule. Do you see how that works? Now, the UN will never understand this. Neither will Condoleezza Rice or George Bush. Honestly, they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it. Because the flesh comes first, but the promise removes the flesh. That's why it will not happen. Israel will never truly be occupying, well, taking the land that was promised to them until a certain Jew returns. His name's Jesus. When he comes back and establishes the millennial kingdom of his rule, the boundaries are given. Solomon came close, by the way, to establishing those boundaries, but he never did it. Abraham was given the promise. Why am I telling you this? It's not even in my notes. I'm totally off the track. Abraham was given the boundaries, given the promise. Solomon came close to inhabiting them, but he didn't fulfill them all the way. Why? 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 Because the greater than Solomon must yet still come. In the second coming, Christ will establish that region of the world as his own kingdom. And then the Bible says that Israel will be a blessing to the earth. It's amazing. As we look to this, God promises the victory in the very battles of your life and mine, if we will believe him. You say, I believe him, but I got whipped. I wonder sometimes, in my own battles, I'm not going to pick on you, there's enough of my life to pick on. When God says, I want you to go forth and have victory in this area, and if I don't have victory in that area, whose fault is it? It's my fault. But then we hear people say, well, I don't know why God did that to me. God didn't do it to you. We failed, like the children of Israel, to follow through on his promises. God said, go in there, don't be afraid of their faces, and take the cities. You will have cities where you didn't even plant the food. You're going to have cattle that you didn't even raise. I'm going to give it to you. And they wound up wimping out. Their faith waned. Oftentimes, the various tribes had sin in their camps. They weren't obedient to God. I mean, look at the 12 sons that became those tribal leaders. I mean, they were something. Well, listen, failing to stand firm on the promises of God, there must be, write this down, please, there must be stability for all things that tend to drift. Everything, those of you, and it's been about 1,000 years since I've had any science classes, but I do remember this entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is going from an ordered state to a chaotic state. You may not know that, but the moment you buy a car or a stitch of clothing and it starts to fall apart, you go, doggone entropy. Everything's going from an ordered state to a chaotic state. You buy a brand new car, first thing that starts to happen, it starts to fall apart. You drive it off the lot. Have you noticed? If you've ever bought a new car, you drive it off the lot and there's not one squeak or rattle in the car until you sign the paperwork, get back in the car, and drive away. And it's why? Because it, in that last 3 hours of signing papers, it started to fall apart. It's true. Everything in the observable universe and even in the molecular universe that's beyond our ability to watch with the naked eye is going from an ordered state to a chaotic state. Everything. Did you know the sun is burning out? What's going to happen? Don't worry about it. You have time to get a tan still. But the sun is burning out. The sun's burning out. Everything's falling apart. Aren't you glad you came tonight? It's all falling apart. It's exactly as God said it would be. This is exactly how eternity winds up arriving, is for all of this junk to go away. Peter said it's all going to dissolve. He says the elements will melt with fervent heat. The King James translators in 1610 used the word elements, which is a pretty scientific term. Why did they use that word? Because in the Greek, it's the word atoms. The atoms will melt with fervent heat. Can you, isn't that awesome? I love how awesome and exact the Bible is. There's a day coming, and we see that happening in part. Everything that tends to shift or to drift needs stability. We shore things up. We strap our water heaters to the wall in Southern California. We pin things down. You anchor a ship. You build a strong foundation to a house. You establish laws for a people. You hope you have godly leaders in a nation. Why? To bring stability to things that drift. This is why God gave the Ten Commandments. Because our societies in life drift. They drift. I'm going to read something to you that is pretty much banned. It's certainly banned and made now illegal in many courtrooms in America. I'm going to read something to you that's been removed from government buildings. And it, in most cases, I believe, correct me, please, email me if I'm wrong on this. But in most schools in America, what I'm about to read you is too naughty to make public. And the first thing is, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. You can't have that in school. You can't have that in court. You can't have that in a federal building. Number two, you shall make no idols to yourself. Exodus 20, verse 4. You can't have idols. Now, listen. If you're walking around a courtroom and you see, you shall have no other gods before me, and that offends you, think about it. Why is it offending you? Maybe because you have a bunch of gods. Like this guy. He's got his little gods all set up. You see, why am I bringing this up? The tribe of Dan knew the Ten Commandments. You go through this and they almost, I counted them, they almost break every one of them. So you shall not have no idols for yourself. That's verse 4 of Exodus 20. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Could you imagine? You can't censor someone. They can say anything they want to. Remember, there's that big thing, Howard Stern's cusses on the radio, but you can't stop him. It's a free country. But now they're trying to sue pastors for saying Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That makes people feel bad, and you need to be censored for that. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely crazy. Unbelievable. Number 4, Exodus 20, verse 8 says, you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Translation, God wants you to take a rest. Will you slow down and take a break? Is that not needed today more than ever? Oh my goodness. Exodus 20, verse 12, you shall honor your father and mother. We can't have that in school. Some kid might read it and obey it. I don't know about you, but all the mothers and fathers of America ought to rise up and demand that the fifth commandment be put in all schools. Like, think about it. Honor your father and mother. Get that out of school. What are we thinking? Unbelievable. Number 6, you shall not murder. Oh, you can't have that in there. It takes all the fun out of school. That means I can't carry my guns into school. Come on, man. No knives. I got to have a knife to murder somebody. You put that thing up, I'm going to feel bad about having a knife in my pocket. And that might offend me. You can't put that up there. Get that out of school. You shall not murder. Exodus 20, 13. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. What? If it feels good, do it. Isn't that the title of the message? Come on, man. We're living in an enlightened age. If I want him or want her, that's my business, isn't it? Think about it. Oh, yeah, you're God and all these thou shalt nots, thou shalt nots. He's trying to keep us alive. He's trying to keep us from killing each other. It's bizarre to me. Number eight, you shall not steal. The only person that disagrees with that commandment is the thief. A lot of people are getting their signs stolen. Their yes on Prop 8 signs. They're getting signs stolen from off their yards. So you call the cops. What's the deal? What's the law? Well, you know, it's a sign on your yard. And, you know, I mean, what are you going to do? Listen, I may be ugly, but I'm not dumb. Here was my argument. Wait a minute. I need to communicate this to my insurance company then. Because if somebody comes onto my grass, into my yard, and takes my sign, it's no big deal. That's right, it's no big deal. Whew! Because I thought if he would come on my grass and take my sign, turn around, slip on a skateboard on my driveway, break his neck, I thought that he could sue me and own my house. Well, that's right, he can. I thought it was no big deal if he crossed over into my yard. Well, it's not a big deal unless he gets hurt. Unless the thief gets hurt, now it's a big deal and he can own your house. But he was stealing my sign. We don't care about your stupid sign. We only care about his safety. Isn't that amazing? You say, how did we get here? We forgot God as a nation. I am certain we're not going to make it through this chapter tonight. I had it all timed out. I really did. I'm thinking we're going to make it. It's going to work. You shall not steal. Exodus 20:16, you shall not lie. Who is going to be concerned about that? Only the liar. Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not covet. To covet is to have, or to want, I should say, what someone else has. Think about that. I want that. It's theirs. I want it. Is this amazing? Who would be upset with this? Nope, we cannot have the Ten Commandments posted in America. If any of you are going to Washington, D.C., I don't care how much time you got there, call a cab and go straight to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Go right up the steps. It's a pretty small place, actually. It's kind of disappointing. Walk in there. I'm telling you, this building's four times the size of the Supreme Court. Inside here. You walk inside the courtroom, you stand there and you look. Best thing about it is all the artwork, the engraving, the reliefs, I think it's called. Is that the right word? All the way around. Wow, it's beautiful. Right over the Supreme Court Justice's head, the Chief Justice's head. And they've got Hammurabi and all these other lawgivers of history. But the big guy, and he's bigger than anybody, by the way. All the other guys are like half his size. And he's sitting like this. He's sitting down on like a throne. And he's got his hands like this. And he's got two tablets. And they're labeled in Roman numerals. 1 to 10. And we ask a law student takes you on the tour. And we ask the law student, he named everybody around the room. Literally, that's this guy, and this is, you know, Bozo the Clown. And it's like, who are these people? Excuse me, who's that guy in the middle? The big guy holding those tablets. He told us, my wife and I, Lisa, were there. The guy said, I'll get back to you by the end of the tour and answer that one. Either he knew and he wouldn't say Moses' name in public, or he didn't know. How did we get here as a nation? It's unbelievable. Okay, verse 2. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor, from Zoar to Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. So they're heading up north now. And they said to them, go, search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, beautiful area, by the way, to the house of Micah, remember him from last week, and lodged there. And while they were there at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice. It's actually the dialect, the accent of a young Levite. And they turned aside and they said to him, Who brought you here? He wasn't supposed to be there. He's supposed to be down at the temple that was down in Shiloh in the south. Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Look at the third question. And what do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so, Micah did for me. Remember that? He gave me money. He gave me a change of clothes. I'm employed by him. I'm a rental Levite. I'm his own personal priest. It's the coolest thing. I tell him what to do. He pays me. What kind of a... I can't get a better job than this anywhere. This is tremendous. So he tells them what in the world is going on. Please, so look at this. So they said, thus said to Micah, did for me. He has hired me and I have become his priest. Verse 5. So they said to him, these five spies, please inquire of God that we may know whether to journey on which we go will be prosperous. This is unbelievable. Oh, whew, you're a priest. Great. Tell us what to do. This guy's got to be thinking, man, this is just an amazing job I have. And the priest, verse 6, said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way. The Danites had already disobeyed God, and now they're deluded, thinking that God's now speaking to them. You can make up your own rules when you disobey God. That's exactly what's happening. When the real God is not in the picture, you can make up and do anything you want to. In James chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, where do wars and fights come from? Have any of you been in any wars and fights? Yes, I fought in the Second World War. That's exactly what he's talking about, but he's also talking about the fight that you had with your brother, sister, or your husband or wife, too, or your coworker, or your neighbor. Where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war inside your members, your body, inside? Verse 2, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? When you lust and do not have, know this, you can never have because lust can never fill you. That's why it's lust. No one's going, oh man, I'm so lustful. I'm lusting. I'm so lustful. And then, oh, that's it. No more lust. Lust is gone. No. Lust never stops. It ebbs and flows, but it never ends until God takes control of your heart. And only the Christian knows what that wonderful experience is like, but at the same time, a war begins. Because now that we are Christians, we have found out that we're going to heaven, but this body of ours still has appetites that it's craving. Many of us are fasting, and there's food that I'm dreaming about now that I don't even like. Because I know that I'm not going to have that. I can't have that. It's so funny. The flesh is like, what? I want. The Bible says, watch out. The world is catering to our human lust and desires. It's the biggest moneymaker of all. Number two, look, if it feels good, do it. Look at verses 7 to 10. It's this, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. That's the way the world thinks. A generation growing up without God thinks that everything is theirs. It's to be handed to theirs. What's theirs is theirs, and what's yours is theirs. No respect. Living for pleasure, verse 7 to 10. Living for pleasure. So the five men departed and went to Laish. Verse 7 says, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt, mark it, safely and in the manner of the Sidonians, that's on the coast of the Mediterranean in the Lebanon area today, quiet and secure. There were no rulers, that is, they had no enemy forces in the land that was coming up against them to put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, that's not a good thing, and they had no ties with anyone. Translation, they were a bunch of sitting ducks. They had this really cool little house on the prairie kind of world. Everyone's just got the thing going, hey, you know, Billy Bop, and everyone's just, I got to tell you, it is a great area. At the time of the judges, during this time of this, the Sidonians were a Phoenician group of people. They lived in this area of Laish that we're talking about. The Sidonians practiced Canaanite worship there. It's one of my favorite spots. We're going to put some pictures up on the screen that we've taken. First of all, see in the blue the Jordan River Valley. See that? That's, by the way, that's a massive earthquake fault. See the Sea of Galilee in the bottom right-hand side of your screen? You see that? Just below Bethsaida. Go like you're heading towards like 10 or 11 o'clock on a clock. The Jordan River. Those beautiful green, that beautiful green area to the right, that's all the Golan Heights. Do you see that? See Hazor in the middle? You see all that farmland heading up to Dan? That is some of the most fertile land on the planet Earth. There's one area that kind of rivals it, and that is, believe it or not, the California Central Valley, I believe it's called. Where do we get all of our crops? Somebody help me out. The San Joaquin Valley. Okay, that area, Dan, at the top. These guys are heading up in that direction. See Caesarea Philippi? That's where Jesus took his disciples up there and asked them, who do men say that I am? It's incredibly beautiful. Again, one of my favorite places to go in Israel. I can't wait to get there. It's just an absolute blast. Look at this area. It's like being in Tuscany, Italy, some parts of California. Look at it. Now, hold it right there. Do you see these altars right here, you guys? This is what I love about your Bible. Those altars have been unearthed. That was all covered up with dirt about 20 years ago. These altars have been uncovered. They have found artifacts, pottery, coinage, 4,500 years old. This is during the time and pre-time of Dan. There are dwellings there on earth that I could not find the photograph today where Abraham went into the city gates in this location. The gates they have unearthed, the literal gates. Some of you are nodding your heads. You've been there. Look at those avocado fields in the back. Back up, back up. Go back up. So look at the avocado fields in the background there and eucalyptus trees. You see way in the distance, by the way, to the right side, that's the fortress of Nimrod. Okay, next slide. This is the headwaters of the Jordan River that begin up in the area of where Dan or Panias or Caesarea Philippi is. That's pictures taken in the fall, by the way. That's why there's not much greenery there. Next picture. Is there more? Is that it? I thought there were more. No? Okay. Anyway, just a beautiful area. So that's where they've gone. That's where they've headed up. And they said, man, this is a great place to live. By the way, that was Israel. Did you think of sand dunes or something? That's Israel. Just absolutely gorgeous. Look at verse 8. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zoar and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, so what's your report? And so they said, arise, let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will have come to a secure people and a large land. It's a huge, beautiful area. For God, listen to what for God has given it into our hands. They're using the name of God, but God is not even in the plan. They've conjured this all up because of their bogus, false worship system. A place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. 1 John chapter 2, mark it. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. The word in Greek means stop loving the world. The implication is this, that the spirit of the world pulls on us. And John said in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. The Greek is emphatic. Stop loving the world. It means that we are prone to love the things of the world. We have to fight it every day. Why? Because it's pulling and drawing and enticing us constantly. Constantly. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is entropy. Passing away. It's falling apart. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Matthew 19:16 says, now behold, one came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to them, why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. He's trying to get the guy to fess up. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Now watch this guy. And the man said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 20, Matthew 19. The young man, this is the rich young ruler that you've heard about in times past. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And here it is. Jesus, knowing the man's heart, goes in for the spiritual kill to get the guy to see his need. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. You guys, you don't get to heaven by selling the stuff you own. So, yeah, that's right. Hey, what's Jesus trying to do here? He's trying to see that the guy was so proud of all the commandments that he's kept that he wound up missing the first one of all. The guy wound up having other gods in reality. The things that he owned him. When we get into a pleasure-seeking lifestyle, we think, hey, I'm going to get that thing. You funny person, you. That thing's sitting on the shelf saying, I'm going to get that guy. You say, well, that's silly. Oh, yeah? What happens when you buy it? Call up all your friends. Look what I got. You go buy T-shirts announcing with the logo on it. That's what I have. Think about it. It gets you. So Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard these sayings, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to the disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Riches don't keep you out of heaven. It's if the riches get inside of you. There's no room for God there. And these guys were out on this recon mission. They got bogus Levite information. God's going to be with you. Go. They're going to go into an area where these Phoenicians are dwelling in this incredibly beautiful little paradise that you just saw a moment ago. And they're going to go take it from them. The slaughter is going to be great. They're going to go up against these precious people. All because they refuse to follow God. 1 John 5:3, I still have a few minutes. I'm going to rattle off a few verses. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's 1 John 5:3-5. Ezekiel 36:27. God speaks to the nation of Israel. This is, by the way, much, much later than the book of Judges. God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36:27. I will put my spirit, capital S, that is the Spirit of God, the person, the third person of the Godhead. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you will do them. Church, you reverse that and you'll never know what it is to be free in Christ. If you read it backwards, do the judgments, keep them, all of his statutes, walk in them. You'll be a legalist. You'll be a cult follower. But if you read the verse rightly, he says, I will put my Holy Spirit in you, and you will keep my judgments and do them. How do you follow Christ? By the Holy Spirit in you. When you open up your heart to Christ and say, Lord, come in. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I never felt a thing when that happened in my life. I prayed that prayer, didn't feel a thing. But I noticed within a matter of hours, I began thinking absolutely different. Kind of freaked me out. It's like a veil was lifted from you, and you see things different, you hear things different. And you know what? Even the lunacy of the world begins to make sense, because now you can discern it and file it under loony. And what never made sense before, because you couldn't discern it, it was of God, and you see now that the Spirit of God opens your eyes in a second, it's like, where, how come I didn't see that before? When you turn on the news, that makes sense. I understand where we're going with that one. It's amazing. It's the Spirit of God in you. John 14:16. I still have a few seconds left. John 14:16. And Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and he will give you another comforter, the helper. Notice the Trinity there, by the way. I will pray to the Father. He will give you another, capital H, helper. The word in Greek is parakletos, the comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, personal pronoun, not it, him. The Spirit is a him. Or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. And John 16:6, Jesus said, and because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He just told them that he was going back to heaven. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That's the day of Pentecost, by the way, when the church was born. Next time we'll pick it up in verse 11. We'll complete the chapter. I say that in prophetic hope. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, just the glory, the joy that we can read your Bible and go into a laboratory and find out, is there any such thing as atoms? And there are. And are they coming apart? And they are. We can go and get on an airplane, take a shovel, and go throughout the regions of the Middle East, for that matter, the lands of the Bible, Jordan and Egypt and Iraq and Iran and Lebanon and Israel and Saudi Arabia and all these places, Lord God, and put the shovel in the ground and unearth what we can find in chapter and verses. You're awesome. Thank you, Father God, that you've not called us to believe in some mythological fairy tales, but the sure word of God. So, Lord, we pray that we'd be a people careful, that our following you is biblical, that we match every thought we have, every action that we're about to embark upon against the word of God, that everything that we hear on radio and the news, from pulpits, Lord, to politicians, that we would judge it according to the Bible. Father, we pray that this word would completely wash over us. Father, we pray that you would go before this nation and send one more time, please God, send one more time revival among your people. May there be a great breaking out of the Spirit of God across this land. We ask you to give us a leader who will listen to you. We ask you, Father, for a yes on 8 vote. And we pray, Father, for this community and for all these that are here tonight, that if they don't know this personal relationship with Jesus, that right now, right where they're at, they would say, Lord, save me now. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash away my guilt and shame and make me new. My friend, if you're doing that tonight, right now, right where you're at, we want to know. There'll be pastors and prayer elders right up front to hear you say simply this: I gave my heart to Christ tonight. You do that tonight. Father, we just commend our lives into your hands. There's no greater place. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. 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 Let's stand as we close in this song of worship tonight. By the way,